And it once again is perpetuating, self-perpetuating. The word abundance here in verse 12, is that what the other translations say? I'm reading from my NIV. The one who, whoever has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Is that what it says? The Greek word is a word which means more than enough. It means overflowing. It means you stick the glass under the faucet and you just keep the water running and it just splashes all over everywhere. So there's more than enough. But the one that doesn't have. Now, I just want to talk about that for a second because I watch this happen all the time. Especially people who have been part of some kind of a religious system but never met the real Jesus. People who basically got yelled at by somebody with a Bible in their hand but never studied God's word in order to know God. And as a result, Mike was telling me the other day that he and a guy at work are talking and sharing thoughts about Scripture. And after a while, they've noticed people are kind of leaning in towards them. First, you know, Mike and his hair going all over the place. You don't expect to see a guy like that talking about the Bible. But people are all the time saying, I didn't know the Bible said that. Lots of people like that. I am all the time seeing people like yourselves who are hungry, who are coming, who have hearts that are receptive, who are coming to study. People will come up afterwards and say, you know that thing you said today? I always wondered about that. And you know that thing you said today? Well, it connects to this thing I wondered about and this thing I wondered about, and now it's connecting the dots, and now they're realizing, there's a picture there. It's not just a bunch of dots on the page. I never saw that before. I never saw how that connected together. That's the way it happens. This is why it disturbs me when I see people floundering, making bad choices, hurting themselves, and yet they're not paying attention to God's word when it could connect the dots for them and they could avoid all that trouble. And Jesus has said to them, to these guys who had made up their mind to follow, you're just going to keep having more. You're going to have way more than enough because you have that living word in your hearts. You're eating it. But to these people, I just got to tell them stories, hoping I can suck them in. Hoping that they'll say, what about that wheat stuff? What about that weed stuff? What about this yeast thing? And they think about it, and they think about it. Last week I mentioned when Jesus told a story, he wasn't the guy that invented parables. It was a common device in oral tradition. But it's interesting to have somebody use an illustration who actually made the stuff that he's using for his illustration. It's one thing for Jesus to pick an example when he's the one that made the birds and he made the field and he made the world and he knows how all that stuff works. When he uses an example, it's a perfect one. So it is thrilling to me to see people who are watching. It's like jigsaw puzzles. I was thinking this, Nancy, the other day when you were getting ready to put together a jigsaw puzzle. That's what this word understand or understanding in its verb form means. I had you underline it 6 times in this chapter. I would say, by all definitions, that would be called a key word. 6 times. Here's the word I gave it to you last week. I'll give it to you again. Suniemi is the Greek word. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Sun is the prefix. Well, actually, it's a compound word. But sun means together. Suniemi means literally to put together. It's the word for putting a jigsaw puzzle together. The other example I always think of because of being a kid that liked to do puzzles was, remember the old connect the dots thing? Where you'd turn your little page in your little kid workbook and there'd be a whole bunch of dots on a page and they all had numbers beside them. Your job was to take a crayon, start at number one, find dot number two, draw a line to number two, and just keep doing that in sequence. You didn't just draw the line to the closest dot. You had to look Where was number 2? Where was number 14? Where was number 15? And hopefully by the time you got all those dots connected, there was a picture. Casper the Friendly Ghost, or I don't know, pick somebody, Huckleberry Hound or somebody, the picture. That's what this word sunyami means. It's not speaking of ability to understand. It's speaking of effort to connect the dots. When I was thinking of this last Sunday, on my way to church, I was groping for analogies. Jesus didn't have to grope for analogies. I didn't make everything in the universe. I don't know, that probably surprises you, but I have to grope for analogies, and I'm always asking him. Here's the picture he gave me. Years ago, I used to travel almost 60,000 miles a year by plane when I was flying all over the world doing concerts. And you know, at the very beginning, when you're waiting for the plane to take off and the stewardess comes up front and she's holding the little oxygen mask and the little card, and she says, "Please give me your attention." Who gives her their attention? Usually the people who've never flown before. And they want to know, if we lose cabin pressure, where do I get air? They want to know, where are the exits? Where are the restrooms? So those people pay attention. I heard somebody interviewed on the flight that went down in the Hudson River. One guy's comment was, when the plane was going down and we knew we were going to crash land, everybody was grabbing for that little card on the seat back that said where the exits were. All those people who were filing their nails or reading a magazine when they were being told where the exits were, and they didn't care, now all of a sudden, they cared. It's remarkable to me that some people, their lives have to absolutely crash and burn before they pay any attention or make any effort to connect the dots that God has been giving them for years. It just wasn't that important. And then there's a time when it is important. So sunyami, this pivotal key word, means people who make an effort to connect the dots. What happens to those people? Well, that's receptive soil to the seed. They grow. They have answers. Jesus said, speaking of these people in verse 13, though seeing, they don't. The Amplified Bible is great here. It says, though having the power to see, they don't see. Though having the power to hear, they don't listen. And they don't sunyami. They don't understand. They don't make the effort to connect the dots. They have the ability. They're just not making the effort. Doesn't that kind of clear this whole passage up? I do find it, once again, it's one of my favorite things about God. It's also the most frustrating thing about him is he doesn't force people to go through that process. He gives you the free will. Do you realize that God, who every single thing he says is the most important thing you could ever hear, will allow you to ignore him? He could force us. He says, so you think TV Guide's more important than what I have to say to you? You think something that other people have to say is more important? Well, that's fine. These are words of life, by the way, that he says that I have to say to you. But it's just remarkable that he respects your personhood enough that he will let you ignore him. But it's always to our detriment. That can't satisfy a heart that loves you. So he's going to keep tugging at his heart. And I, once again, I just love that Jesus told stories. Somebody will get sucked in by that. Somebody will ask a question. Somebody will get out their crayon and start connecting the dots, and that's what I do it for. Jesus is saying, by the way, that's what I do it for. When I get discouraged at, you know, how hard the soil is around here, when I get discouraged at how distracted people are, the Lord says, do it for the ones that care. Do it for the ones that maybe don't care, but are going to get sucked in. Do for them, just like I do, he says. In verse 14, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. The Amplified Bible says, in them is the process of being fulfilled that was spoken of. In other words, this whole deal isn't a flipping a switch deal. It's the process of caring about something, connecting the dots. You're either softening your heart and receiving, or you're hardening your heart and not receiving. You're not neutral. There's just no way. Saying nothing is the same as saying no to Jesus. Ignoring what he says is the same as rebelling against what he says. So there's not that neutral position. The thing that I find so remarkable about the Isaiah passage, it says you will be always hearing, you will be always seeing but never perceiving, always hearing but never understanding, never making the effort to connect the dots. Always hearing, always seeing. That tells me two things. One, it tells me the remarkable thing about God, that he repeats himself. It speaks of many opportunities being given. You know how we are? We're just not like this, are we? You know, we are, I have told you 1,000 times. Okay, maybe it was 28 times. Maybe it was 29. Seems like 1,000 times. I've told you 1,000 times. That's it. I'm not saying it anymore. If you don't care by now, isn't it easy to picture God being that way? That's why I'm so blown away by Isaiah chapter 6, where, and we were just reading this morning in Ezekiel, the same thing. God speaks to a prophet and says, keep telling them. They're not going to listen. Keep telling them anyway. I don't know if you've picked up the Jonah study that we did. It's short. It's only 22 minutes long. It's either the world's longest rabbit trail or a separate short study all by itself. I've made a whole bunch of copies out there. Please pick one up. I've learned more about God's heart from the book of Jonah than any other place in Scripture except the Gospels. And the thing that's so remarkable about the book of Jonah is God had a servant who wanted the people to fry, who didn't even tell them the whole message. He just told them the nasty part of the message. You're toast. But God said, I want them to have an opportunity to repent. Wickedest city we have any record of, the Ninevites. Wicked people. How does God feel about people like that? Well, he'll send somebody to tell them. How does God feel about people who hear and hear and hear and hear and never lift their crayon out of the box, put it on the paper, and try to connect the dots? He says, well, keep telling them. Just keep telling them. Isn't that remarkable about God's heart? In case you think I'm overstating that, you're probably noticing as we look through the Gospels, these 12 guys who saw dead people come to life, who saw a handful of fish sandwiches feed almost 10,000 people, still didn't get it most of the time until later. He just kept telling them. He kept telling them. I just can't tell you how encouraging that is to me. God told Isaiah, they're going to always be hearing. And the reason they're always going to be hearing is because I'm going to keep telling them. They're not going to make the effort to connect the dots. I'm going to keep telling them anyway. I'm going to keep putting dots and numbers on the page. Somebody will decide to see what it's there for. Somebody will. I'm going to keep telling them. But he said to Isaiah in chapter 6, the reason that they're not getting it is their hearts have become calloused. It's a process. They just let them become hard. We were talking about this on the way home from church last week. And we were thinking that not everybody who has a hard heart has a hard heart out of rebellion. Some people have hard hearts because they've just been hurt so much, they're just not going to they're not going to feel anything. They harden their hearts to protect themselves. And can I tell you that the end result amounts to the same thing as rebellion? What can God do with a hard heart? Well, he can soften a heart, but last week we said usually it involves upheaval, like dynamite or a sharp pointy plow that pokes you in places that you would rather not be poked. God can soften hard hearts so that the seed will grow. God said, Isaiah, these guys have such hard hearts they barely hear anything I say to them. And they've closed their eyes. I've told you the story of my first drywall experience. When I thought I could save money by not using a drywall contractor, I decided how hard could it be? Famous guy, last words. Shortly before dialing 911, there's the guy words, hey, how hard could it be? So I did this drywall job on this old house I bought, an old farmhouse. I did it with a 25-watt light bulb hanging in the middle of the room. So I did the walls, I did the ceiling, and then I called my friend Ron, who was a drywall contractor, who just told me, look, you're going to pay me now, or you're going to pay me later, because you aren't a drywall contractor, Bob. And I said, oh, Ron, come see my job, because it looked fabulous by that 25-watt light bulb. So Ron's truck drove up in front, and he got out, and he walked in. He walked two steps into the room, turned right around, walked out, bought in about a 350-watt treble light, plugged it in, walked over to the wall, held it up, and said, Bob, come here. Climbed up a ladder, held it on the ceiling, said, Bob, come here. And it looked like a relief map of the Andes. What, by a 25-watt light bulb, it was flat. I was a great draw. You know what my first thought was? Turn that stinking light off. I looked fabulous until you turn the light on. All of us are handsome in the dark, aren't we? This is why people close their eyes to the truth. Because God's going to tell you the truth. Not because he hates you, because he loves you. If you stink, you need to know you stink. I mean, that's one of the sweetest things he could tell me, his son. I love you, but you stink. Come and get over here. Let's hose you off. I don't want you to stink. I don't want everybody else to think you stink. I want him to love you like I do. So that's what I see in this whole passage in Isaiah. God says they hardly hear anymore. They haven't been paying attention. It's a habit to not pay attention. And they've deliberately closed their eyes. Because if they did see, and if they did pay attention, and if they did connect the dots, sunyami, same word, if they did make the effort and connected the dots, they'd turn. And I'd heal them. That's the story of Jonah. Jonah was just so ticked off when God didn't wipe out Nineveh. He was mad. He tells him the story. You're toast. Then he goes, sits out of brimstone range, and then he just sits out there, and he's going to watch the fireworks. He's going to watch these people all get fried. And, of course, he wasn't counting on them repenting. And they did repent, and God didn't wipe them out, and Jonah was ticked. I knew you were going to do this. It's just like you. Dad, who's that angry man over there? That's your pastor, son. Why is he mad? Because we're not dead, son. I mean, is that somebody you would use? How different God's heart is than the heart of his own servants. You see the significance of all of this stuff we've been looking at in chapter 13 to the people Jesus is talking to. They didn't know they were going to be teachers. They didn't know that everything about Jesus anybody was going to know after the resurrection was going to come because they said it. They couldn't understand why the religious leaders of Israel weren't paying attention to Jesus. They were just baffled by this whole thing. He said, it's a hard issue, it's a hard issue, but don't be discouraged. Keep telling them the truth. Some of them aren't going to have the right kind of soil yet. Keep telling them, just like I'm telling you. And he's saying, you know what? I've always had this kind of problem with my people. Remember what I said to Isaiah. Verse 16, blessed are your eyes, because they do see. You're blessed, because you are paying attention. Something about that, I love that too. You're good soil, guys, he's saying in verse 16. You know what he says? There's a lot of prophets who in the past would have loved to see the stuff you're watching right now. You know, I thought of when I read that in verse 17, the first time I thought of Daniel. Daniel, godly man, really remarkable, one of my heroes in the Bible. Daniel's given this elaborate prophecy. I mean, it's just one of the clearest, crystal clear prophets in all of the Old Testament, in the prophecies that were given, but he didn't know what it meant. And he writes it all down, you know, finishes it, and he says, now, God, can I ask you a question? What did that mean? I don't get it. None of this makes sense. And God says, well, it's not for you. It will make sense later. When this stuff is happening, the people who read this, who are watching this stuff happen, it will make sense to them. That's what I think of, where Jesus said, blessed are your ears. Lots of people in the past would love to have heard with their own ears the things that you're hearing me say. They would have loved to see the thing. They prophesied about it. They said what Messiah was going to do. They just didn't get to see it. So you guys are lucky, is what he's saying. I think the same is true for us. When you can pick up a news magazine and watch Bible prophecy being fulfilled right in front of your eyes, that's a pretty thrilling thing. I am so reluctant to leave verses 14 and 15. There's something about that, and maybe you don't have this problem because maybe you didn't need to be deprogrammed like I did, but I had, it was such a change in my life when I realized God's heart towards rebellious people. That he doesn't want to wipe people out. He wants to forgive them. He will have to judge people who refuse his mercy. He'll have to. But it's not his first choice. His first choice is that they will draw close, and he wants to heal them. Let's look at these three connected parables, the weeds in the field, the parable of the mustard seed. By the way, I know we have people who probably have heard these parables maybe interpreted in a different way. And I'm not telling you that I'm the only person that sees these things. I have heard these three, actually I've heard all the parables in this chapter taught in a very different way than the way that I now see them. And one of the things that helps me to understand it is the concept of expositional constancy. That when God uses an example to mean a certain thing, when he uses that example again, it means the same thing. 98 times in Scripture, yeast is used as a picture of sin or false doctrine or rebellion. Mostly sin. 98 times. And I've heard the parable of the yeast that's at the end of these three, the little tiny short one, where he talks about a batch of dough and you mix yeast in and pretty soon it just fills up the whole place. I've heard people interpret that as saying, well, the kingdom of God is just going to permeate the whole world. And, you know, you just mix a little bit in and then it's going to permeate the whole world. And I say, well, you know, the problem that I have with that, I'm going backwards, aren't I? I'm starting with the last one. It's the shortest. The problem with that is that 98 other times in Scripture, yeast is always a picture of sin. So it would have to be the only time he used that word picture, that figure, to mean something completely the opposite. It's one of the reasons on the Passover you were to use unleavened bread. It was a picture of a life without sin, which was going to be pointing to Jesus, who he said, this bread that you're eating now at Passover is me. My sinless body broken for you.